We continue on in our sermon series through the book of Ecclesiastes this morning with chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles there now so you're prepared to follow along when I read the passage in a moment. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 to 8. And I find that each week I encounter many reminders about how little I actually know in life. And I remember hearing my dad once say, that when I was young, I thought I had all the answers. And now that I'm older, I can't even remember half the questions. And the older I get, the more I think I understand what he was saying. It's good for our humility to say, I don't know. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes has no trouble reminding us of that reality in this passage. Four times in six verses, he tells us, you do not know. And yet the point of the passage isn't despair at our lack of knowledge, but rather it's to inspire us to faithful action. Let's read Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 to 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. This is the word of the Lord. And this passage continues the proverbial wisdom that we encountered in chapter 10. But where chapter 10 focused largely on the orientation of our hearts towards righteousness before God, this passage calls us to faithful action. And as believers, joyful urgency for the sake of the gospel. And throughout, we'll ask ourselves the question, as believers, what does godly wisdom call us to do? What does godly wisdom call us to do? Let's begin with verses 1 and 2. Godly wisdom calls us to sow courageously despite uncertainty. And the preacher opens with this instruction. He says, cast your bread upon the waters. And now we have to pause here and wrestle with this imagery. And maybe you picture throwing out breadcrumbs on the water to feed the birds. Or maybe like me, a whole package of Wonder Bread bobbing along the surface. And at first glance, this instruction seems strange. Why throw bread into the water? Won't it just get soggy? Won't it just sink? Won't it just disappear? How could it possibly return after many days? Well, various interpretations have been suggested throughout history, but given the context of Ecclesiastes, it's most likely that the imagery is pointing us to ancient maritime trade. A farmer seeking profit would send grain or their bread across the sea in merchant ships, and this was a risky venture. There were storms, there were delays, shipwrecks. There was the possibility of total loss. And yet, despite the uncertainty, there was also potential for great return. And so the preacher's point then is that fruitful gain with what God has given us to steward often requires courageous action in the face of uncertainty. And so the preacher is calling the reader to labor and act with courageous faith in what God has given us to do, even when the outcome isn't guaranteed. Uncertainty and risk shouldn't keep us from faithful action. And verse 2, look there, provides the balancing principle. Act with courageous faith, but also with wisdom. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. Diversify, spread your bread across many ships. In other words, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And so the preacher isn't advocating recklessness, but courageous faith expressed through wise and diligent stewardship. Godly wisdom calls us to live this way because, as verse 2 says, you know not what disaster may happen on earth. We can't predict outcomes with certainty or control. We can't control God's providence. Instead, we are simply called to trust God's sovereign rule while faithfully stewarding what he has entrusted to us. And rather than retreating into fearful passivity, we're to act diligently and obediently with wisdom, entrusting the results to him. Jesus himself called his followers to act in this way. I think of Mark chapter 4, Jesus told the parable of a farmer sowing seed. And there we learn the seed represents the word of God and the soils represent the varied conditions of the human heart. And some hearts are hardened and some are shallow and some are consumed by the cares of this world. Yet, some hearts, by God's grace, receive his word and bear lasting fruit. The sower doesn't control the outcome of the seed, but he faithfully scatters what has been entrusted to him. And in the same way, believers have been entrusted with the gospel, and we are called to faithfully sow the word of God and trust God with the results and leave the growth to him. And notice in that parable what the farmer doesn't do. He doesn't stop every few feet to anxiously inspect the soil. He doesn't refuse to sow because some seed might be rejected. He doesn't wait for guaranteed results. He simply sows faithfully and generously, trusting that the harvest ultimately belongs to God. And believers, we are called to be broadcast sowers of the gospel, of the word of God, faithfully stewarding what God has entrusted to us, our time, our gifts, our resources, our work, our relationships, opportunities. We steward these things all for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, even in a world marked by absurdity and uncertainty. We labor by faith, trusting God to bring fruit to the faithful witness of his people. And the growth belongs to God. The condition of the soil is ultimately in his hands. And our responsibility is not fearful retreat or paralyzing self-protection, but courageous and faithful obedience. So with this in mind, consider two points of application. First, ask yourself, what is the bread that in your life that God might be calling you to cast upon the waters? What's the bread in your life that God might be calling you to cast upon the waters for the sake of the gospel? What has God entrusted to you in this season of life? Your work, your family, relationships, your ability, resources. What avenues for ministry has he providentially opened before you right now? Understand, God has entrusted each believer with a stewardship that's been shaped by his grace. The question is not whether we can guarantee success, but whether we will faithfully use what he has given us for his glory and the good of his people in the advance of the gospel. And young people, don't underestimate what God can do through a life fully surrendered to Christ, even at a young age. If Christ has saved you, young person, your life matters right now in service to the kingdom of God. And so even now, ask God to help you discern how he might use your life so that Christ would be exalted in you and his gospel would go out from you. And pray that he would help you to faithfully steward that which he has entrusted to you now and prepare you for what he may entrust to you later. And older saints, keep praying this way as well. The call to faithful stewardship doesn't end with retirement or old age. And even as seasons of life change and your strength may diminish, consider the avenues of ministry that God may be opening up and deepening in your life, that of prayer and encouragement and hospitality and discipleship. Everyone, young and old, saved by grace through faith in Christ, consider the bread that God would have you cast upon the waters. And second, remember that God never calls us to this work in our own strength. The Holy Spirit equips God's people for service. We know what Paul writes to the Corinthians. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God, by his Spirit, sovereignly distributes his gifts to his people for the building up of the body of Christ and the advance of his mission. And so how are spiritual gifts given? How are they discovered in our lives? Well, if you were at the Fuel to Serve conference back in the fall, you heard Pastor Jude talk about this, and that we discover our gifts not usually through endless introspection, but rather through faithful service. And as you step forward in obedience and steward what God has entrusted to you, your gifting becomes evident over time. And so the call to faithful stewardship is not merely a call to try harder, but to joyfully depend more deeply upon the Spirit of God. So believers, young and old, you have been gifted by the Spirit for the service of Christ and his church. And the question isn't whether you can control the harvest, but whether you will faithfully sow the seed. And so cast your bread upon the waters. Serve courageously, steward faithfully, trust that God who governs the harvest also empowers his people for labor that would glorify Christ and advance the gospel and build up his church. Godly wisdom calls us to sow courageously despite uncertainty. And secondly, godly wisdom calls us to trust God when you can't see the outcome. Let's consider verses 3-6. Trust God when you can't see the outcome. And the preacher now moves from the call to faithful action to the heart beneath that action. And the consideration here is not simply what will you do in faithful stewardship, but who will you trust when the results remain unseen? Look at verse 3. The preacher points to certain fixed realities. Full clouds eventually bring rain, and a fallen tree remains where it falls. Some things in life operate predictably, yet much remains uncertain and beyond our grasp. The point is that life isn't ours to master. We're creatures, we're not sovereigns. And therefore, we are called to walk by faith, trusting God's sovereign rule over what we can't control or even fully understand. And the preacher tells us this in verse 4. Look there. The warning is, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And the farmer who waits endlessly for perfect conditions will never plant. The farmer waiting endlessly for perfect conditions will never harvest, will never accomplish anything. And it's a fearful inward posture that would delay obedience until every uncertainty is removed and everything finally feels safe. But this isn't the reality that believers we can demand in life under the sun. And the preacher's proverb exposes the deeper issue in our hearts, and it's the illusion, even the idolatry of control. At times we want perfect certainty about every detail before we step forward in obedience to God. Consider what we might say in our own hearts to justify this. We might say, God, you know, before I start giving financially, I just need to make sure that I reach a certain level of stability financially in my own life. Or maybe we say, God, before I share the gospel with my neighbor, I just need to make sure that it's not going to get awkward, that it's going to go well. Or God, before I open my home in hospitality, I just need to make sure that my house is in better shape or my schedule is more manageable. Now, the danger in this kind of thinking is that obedience to God becomes a capstone activity, something that we add to our lives once we feel we've achieved a certain level of security and control, rather than the very foundation or the cornerstone upon which our lives are meant to be built. Remember what Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Jesus calls his followers not to build their lives on the shifting sands of control and security that we try to gain for ourselves, but to walk by faith, obeying God's commands and entrusting to him the outcomes that we can't see or control. And at the same time, we know biblical faith is not irrational impulsiveness. It's not reckless action. It's wise, humble obedience. Obedient living rooted in confidence in the character and promises of God, even when certainty is incomplete. And consider our biblical examples. Consider Abraham. God called Abraham to leave his homeland and go to a land that he would show him. And Abraham didn't know the details of where he was going or what lay ahead, but in Hebrews chapter 11, we read it, that by faith, Abraham obeyed. His faith didn't remove uncertainty. It moved him forward in obedience because he trusted that the word of God flowing from the character of God was a firmer foundation than any sort of personal control could ever be. And throughout Scripture, this is the pattern of faithful living. Biblical faith isn't careless action detached from wisdom. It's thoughtful, prayerful, obedient action that refuses to make perfect certainty a prerequisite for faithfulness. And so, believer, in your calling to steward your life for the glory of God and the advance of the gospel and the good of his people, examine your heart. Is there any sense in which you are waiting for complete control over every detail of life before obeying what God has already made clear in his word? Walking by faith doesn't mean acting foolishly or ignoring wisdom. It means prayerfully applying God's wisdom and taking obedient steps forward and humbly entrusting the results to him. In verse 5, look there, it deepens the argument. We not only lack control, we also lack understanding. And the preacher points to the mystery of life forming in the womb. We can observe the effects. We can see the child growing. Yet the deeper workings remain hidden from us. And in the same way, we can't fully comprehend the works of God who sovereignly ordains all things. And so the preacher comes to his conclusion in verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper. And because we don't know what God will prosper, we're called to faithful, diligent labor, trusting God with the work that only he can accomplish. And our assurance in walking by faith is this, our assurance as we evangelize, our assurance as we pursue discipleship and service, as we pursue everyday holiness, our assurance is only in the sovereignty of God. It's that God is actively governing the world and through his ordained means accomplishing his purposes for his glory and our good, even when his ways remain uncertain to us. I praise God that our assurance isn't in our own effectiveness or talent or ability or strength. No, our only assurance in faithful action is in the sovereignty of God as he accomplishes his will through his ordained means. And this perspective has to shape our expectations as well as our perceptions regarding the effectiveness of our service to God. And so we have a saying at West London. It's that we pursue faithfulness and leave the fruitfulness to God. We pursue faithfulness to God in his commandments, and we trust him with the fruitfulness of those actions, both corporately and individually. We don't know what gospel conversation will bear fruit. We don't know how long it will take before the fruit of our labor becomes visible. And so rather than becoming discouraged by any perceived lack of visible results or remaining inactive while we seek some sort of personal certainty or control, we walk by faith. Believers, we walk by faith and we apply God's wisdom through humble obedience to his commands. And we trust his sovereignty to accomplish his purposes through us according to his will. And we trust that his presence will sustain us when ministry feels difficult or discouraging. And we trust that he will be faithful to his word, knowing that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. And there's a remarkable story from church history that can encourage us in this. There was once a young man named Luke Short, and at 15 years old, he heard the Puritan preacher John Flavel preach on 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. And Flavel faithfully proclaimed the gospel. But though Luke heard the sermon with his ears, it didn't reach his heart. And he remained an unbeliever and eventually immigrated from England to America. And Luke Short lived an unusually long life. And at 100 years old, while sitting in his farmer's field, he suddenly remembered that sermon preached by Flavel 85 years earlier. And as the truth of the gospel returned to his mind, and he became deeply convicted of his sin and God's judgment, and there, at 100 years old, Luke Short repented and trusted in Christ for salvation. And he reportedly lived 16 more years proclaiming the gospel to others. Think about that. The famed preacher, John Flavel, he preached faithfully from Scripture and never saw the visible fruit of his sermon during his lifetime. And humanly speaking, it may have appeared that nothing had happened. Yet God was at work all along. The seed had been sown, and in God's providence, it sprang to life decades later. What an encouragement that is for us to continue walking by faith in obedience to God's commands, wisely stewarding what he has given us. Parents, keep walking by faith in God. Keep praying for your children. Keep teaching them the gospel. Keep pointing them to Jesus. Don't give up. And believers, walk by faith as you share the gospel with friends and coworkers. You might not know or ever see fully how God will use those conversations. Serve faithfully, give generously, disciple patiently, pray persistently, love sacrificially, even when there seems to be little or no immediate visible fruit. And take hold of the preacher's message that we don't know which seed God will prosper. And our calling is not to control the harvest. Our calling is to walk by faith and trust God who sovereignly governs the growth. Godly wisdom calls us to sow courageously. Godly wisdom calls us to trust God with outcomes. And godly wisdom calls us to rejoice and labor while life remains. Look at verses 7 and 8. Rejoice and labor while life remains. Now, the first two sections of this passage call us to courageous faith and trust in God. This final section carries a different tone. What might be described as the joyful seriousness of life under the sun. In verse 7, look there, the preacher says, light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. The preacher is calling us to genuinely delight in God's world, to receive life and labor and God's gifts with gratitude because they come from his gracious hand. And this echoes a recurring theme throughout Ecclesiastes. Enjoy your labor. Enjoy God's gifts. Receive them thankfully while life remains. Even in a fallen world, life still contains real sweetness because God remains gracious to his creation. But then in verse 8, the preacher tempers that joy with the reality of death. Look there. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. And here the preacher speaks of death not to destroy joy, but to deepen it. Awareness of mortality has a way of sharpening gratitude and awakening seriousness about how life is lived. Think about having a near-death experience or perhaps a story of a near-death experience that has produced exactly this effect, a renewed thankfulness for life alongside a renewed clarity of what is truly important in life. I think of John Newton and his story, the former slave trader and the man who wrote Amazing Grace. It was during a violent storm at sea that Newton believed that he was near death and he cried out to God for mercy. And that moment became a turning point that eventually led him to repentance and faith in Christ and a life spent for the gospel. Mortality has a way of clarifying things. It strips away illusions of control. It exposes what truly matters in our lives. And that's precisely the preacher's point. Awareness of death should move believers toward joyful and urgent labor for the Lord. A faithful stewardship of what God has entrusted to us. A refusal to waste our lives on trivial and fleeting matters. The wise life lives and labors with the end in view. And this theme comes into even sharper focus in the New Testament. God's people are called to work while it is still day, to redeem the time, to live as faithful stewards of all God has entrusted to them, to follow Christ wholeheartedly because our time in this life is limited. And while Ecclesiastes confronts us with the gravity of death, believers, we're able to lift our eyes to the great hope of the gospel, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. History isn't merely moving toward death or uncertain darkness. No, the New Testament makes clear that history is moving toward a particular and glorious event, the return of Jesus. And what does Scripture make clear for us? Well, first, the timing of Christ's return has not been revealed to us. Jesus said himself that no man knows the day or the hour. However, the certainty of his return is unmistakable. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is coming." The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. His return will be sudden. It will be visible. It will be glorious. Christ will return bodily and publicly and unmistakably, like lightning flashing across the sky, like a thief arriving unexpectedly in the night. History, as we know it, will give way to the appearing of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look forward to that. Think about it. At his first coming, the shepherds had to search for him in a manger, and the wise men had to ask where this king could be found. But his second coming will not be hidden. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And those who belong to him by faith will inherit the prepared kingdom from the foundations of the world, while those who persist in unbelief and sin and rebellion will face eternal judgment. If you're listening this morning and you're an unbeliever, I wonder how you process all of this. Most people live with an intrinsic awareness of both their own mortality and a sense of meaning in life. We know that one day our lives will end, but we also have this sense that history is going somewhere and that this broken world still carries purpose and direction. And Ecclesiastes opens the door for us to consider why. The light of this life is sweet, and yet the days of darkness will be many. Death is real, judgment is real, but these warnings are meant to awaken us to the hope of the gospel that declares Jesus Christ, the one who is coming again soon, God in the flesh, the Son of God, as the kids heard this morning. The only one who lived a perfectly righteous and sinly life. He died on the cross in place of sinners. And he rose again from the dead to defeat sin and death. And even now he extends mercy to sinners, to those who would turn from their sin and turn to him in repentance and faith. And he brings forgiveness and he brings cleansing and reconciliation with God. And that's found in Jesus alone. And it's through repentance and faith in Jesus that we can know that the wrath of God against sin, his wrath that we deserved, was poured out on Christ in its full measure. And that in its place, we receive the hope of eternal life with God. We have hope for our mortality and we have hope for meaning. And so the call to you this morning, unbeliever, in the light of mortality and meaning is don't postpone repentance. Don't assume that you have endless time to reckon with the coming days of darkness, because the sweet light of this life will one day fade, whether that's through death or through the return of Christ. You cannot handle your sin on your own. So turn to Jesus now in repentance and faith. Call on him to save you. Live today in light of the reality that one day you will stand before him. If you'd like to speak more about these things, come find me at the end of the service. I'd be glad to talk. And believers, in light of Christ's return, we are called to live with a joyful urgency. We are called to make an eternal investment with our lives for the sake of the gospel. And let me suggest two ways. First, Christ's return calls believers to pursue holiness. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." And John goes on, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." The hope of Christ's return ought to have a purifying effect upon believers, a purifying effect upon the church. And the person who truly believes Christ is coming increasingly desires to fear God, increasingly desires to keep his commandments and walk in holiness. And secondly, the certainty of Christ's return places upon us a joyful urgency for evangelism. That day when Christ's return will be a glorious day for believers, but it will be a dreadful, fearful day for those who don't know him. And we spent most of the year 2025 considering our call to proclaim the gospel and praying that the mission of God would advance through us. And we sought to cultivate a culture of evangelism among us. But that culture must continue to grow as we hear Christ's ongoing call in Scripture to go and make disciples. And so today, the preacher's message points us in that direction to urgent and faithful gospel proclamation as we trust God to bear fruit according to his will. And so consider, what might that look like for you in the coming months, these coming beautiful summer months that we're about to head into? Might it look like prayer walks through your neighborhood? Might it look like gospel hospitality around a barbecue? Could it look like conversations in your driveway with a neighbor about Christ's saving work in your life? What would it look like for you? And because Christ will surely return, the wisdom of God's word calls us to live with gospel urgency, pointing others to Jesus while there is still time. Although the four-part framework that we've been using through the book of life under the sun and life in the sun and life beyond the sun and life with the sun, that is the Son of God, that doesn't structure this passage directly, but those themes certainly emerge throughout the text. Life under the sun, with all of its uncertainty and frustration and mortality, can produce fear and paralysis and the illusion of control. But Ecclesiastes calls us to live life in the sun. That is life lived under the gracious rule of God, our sovereign creator who still gives joy to his creation. And ultimately, the preacher points us toward life beyond the sun, a life marked by faithful labor and joyful stewardship and reverent obedience as we obey God and keep his commandments. And as believers reading Ecclesiastes through the lens of Christ, we understand this passage from the perspective of life with the Son, and we labor for the gospel with joyful urgency because Jesus is coming again. And we walk by faith, and we trust God to bring fruit in his time, and we rely upon the Holy Spirit who empowers and equips God's people for faithful service. So brothers and sisters, cast your bread upon the waters. And walk by faith and labor wisely and rejoice gratefully and trust God who sovereignly governs the days that he has entrusted to us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word brings wisdom for the lives of your people so that you would be glorified and the gospel of your Son would go forth in the power of your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would help us to trust your sovereign rule while wisely and faithfully stewarding what you have entrusted to us. Father, help us to consider what it means to be broadcast sowers of seeds of the gospel. And Father, as we consider these things, help us not to be fearful or to wait for perfect conditions before obeying you. Help us to reject the illusion and idolatry of control and to build our lives upon obedience to Christ and walk by faith. Father, help us to know that as we trust in you, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Father, we thank you for the sweet light of this life that points to your graciousness toward us and your good gifts. And I pray that as awareness of our own mortality deepens, our gratitude would rise up in our hearts. Lord, and our priorities would be clarified and help us to live and labor with the end in view, remembering that Jesus, you are returning soon. And Father, would you help us to be a people who spend our lives for the glory of Christ? And Father, help us to live each day knowing that Jesus, you are coming again soon. We desire to fear you and obey you and walk in your command. We ask that you would give us opportunities to proclaim Christ and give us the courage to take those opportunities and point others to Jesus while there's still time. I ask these things in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.